Hello everyone, welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Koons. Before we get started today, I want to kind of remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps get into the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. So today I'm going to be broadcasting from North Bible Church, and the message from Senior Pastor Chad Allen is What Rather Than Why. Often, including myself, I've come across times where I've said this to God, you know, why have you done this to me? Why does this bad thing happen? Why do negative things take place? Why on earth did that bad thing happen? And Chad would like to push us to ask the question of what rather than why. So let's dive into the Word of God together.
Amen. Man, that was exciting to see just some of the highlights from the team being out there. And again, just thank you for your generosity and your investment here at North because of what you do in partnering us through prayer and through serving and giving. We get to celebrate these great moments. Well, good morning, North family. It's good to see you guys. If you are a guest today or we have not had the chance to meet, my name is Chad Allen, lead pastor here at North Bible Church. And if you are a return guest from Easter, we're glad that you're here. And if you're a first-time guest, just honored that you would choose to spend your Sunday here with us this morning. Today, we are kicking off a four-week teaching series called Where is God When It Hurts? So the answer is, he's with you, and you just need to know that, so let's pray and dismiss. Oh, we're good, right? The question about God's presence and power in relation to human suffering has been a problem for generations. We struggle with the reality that we experience pain and suffering and hurt, and yet at the same time know that God is real, and he's loving, and he's good, and yet allows us to have pain and suffering and hardship. We're bothered and we're burdened by the pain and the suffering we see around the world. The pain and suffering we see in our own nation, our own communities, our own families, our own lives. And it can be easy to be overwhelmed and discouraged when you start to really think about, and especially when you're starting to feel pain and suffering in your life. And a lot of times our default is to say, where is God? Or why is God letting this happen? But a lot of times beneath those questions are different types of questions. It might sound like this: why does God seem to be silent in my suffering? Or maybe it's, why does it seem like God doesn't see or know what's going on or care about the pain going on in my life or in my family? Maybe it's, why are my prayers not being answered the way I hoped? Or why does God let bad things happen, especially to good people? And so this is a common reaction. Our common reaction to pain and suffering is usually some form of, why, God? Why are you letting this happen? Today, I would like to propose that there's a better question to ask. I think there's a better question we can be asking when we hurt and when other people around us are hurting. One that would allow us to better accept and endure suffering in our lives. Now, it's interesting timing to do the series because we just wrapped up. If you're following our Bible reading plan, which, by the way, if you don't have one, you're invited to join us. There's a Bible reading plan guide in our resource center that can get you right on track with where we're at, and there's an app that we use. But we just wrapped up last week in our Bible reading plan, the book of Job. Isn't that book just a ray of sunshine, right? I've never heard anybody say, like, I just can't wait to get in the Bible reading plan, and I hope I get to Job really fast, and I hope I stay there for a long time. Job's just a ray of sunshine, yet it really is a good book with a lot to learn regarding God and human suffering. So I want to kick off the series by revisiting some of the passages and insights that we see in the book of Job. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Job. Open up your Bibles to the book of Job. We are a Bible teaching church, so hopefully you bring your Bibles and are ready to get into them. If you do not have a Bible today, we'd love to give you one for free as a gift. So on your way out, stop by the information center, and there's Bibles there. We'd just love to give it to you. If you like to use digital devices for your Bibles, there's some apps that we recommend that you can download and utilize if you want to have the convenience of having those on your phones as well. But we're going to look at Job chapter 1 here in a minute. But before we do, let's just, you know, kind of posture ourselves through prayer and then dive into this topic of pain, suffering, hurting, and God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. You tell us in your word in Psalm 34, 18, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Lord, it's very likely in a group this size that there are some that feel like that's exactly where they're at. Their hearts are broken. Their spirits are crushed. But Father, you know, and you care, and you're sovereign. But Father, we struggle with this. We struggle reconciling a good, loving, sovereign God with the reality of pain and suffering and the hurts in our lives. So help us today, Father, to be reminded of key core beliefs, what you teach us in your word. Help us to learn something new. Help us to be encouraged. Pray especially for those who are hurting this morning, that you would meet them in a specific, unique way, right on point with whatever pain they're carrying through the doors today. And so we lay this time before you. Teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, we all said. As you turn to Job, we're going to just zoom in and out of a few of the passages in the first couple chapters. I'm going to frame in the next 4 weeks. I'm going to rapid fire a lot at you. Some of you are going, don't you say that every week? I'm going to rapid fire things at you. Yes, I am. But let's just start in Job chapter 1. Let's just look at verses 1 through 3 here for a second. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So here we see, we're not exactly sure on the time frame. This is likely about 2,000 years before Christ or so. There's this man living in the region of Uz, which is, we believe, somewhere in the region of modern Saudi Arabia. And he was a man that really tried to live his life as best as possible to be pleasing to God. That's what that language means, that he was upright, he was righteous. He really did his best to live a life that was pleasing to God. And he was very wealthy and blessed. He had 10 kids, and he was very wealthy. When you read, and this is one of the reasons we believe this was one of the earliest books of the Bible, because we don't see any reference to money. It's talking about all the livestock that he had. And in ancient times, it wasn't about how much money you had, it was about how many animals you had. And so by looking at how many, the livestock they had, he was a very wealthy man. I'm going to continue reading and see what happens. Look, jump down to verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What we see here is a supernatural scene unfold. As fallen angels were presenting themselves to God, and of course one of them was the fallen angel himself, Satan. And we just have to remember, Satan is not the equal opposite force of God. He's inferior to God. He's a created being, not the being who created. And so he has to answer to God. And as he was answering to God in this moment, hey, I've been wandering around looking for trouble to cause, high and low, God brags on Job's character and faithfulness. What have you considered Job? If Job would have known this was going on, he might have been like, excuse me, what are you doing? But God's bragging on Job's character and his integrity. And then the devil presents an accusatory hypothesis. Well, the reason Job loves you, the reason Job obeys you, the reason Job honors you and worships you is because you've blessed him. You've given him much. But I bet if you withhold good and give him bad, if you let him taste suffering and pain, he will reject you as God. That's his accusatory hypothesis. That's the agenda the devil would like to see happen. And so God allows, right? This is a mysterious moment for us, like, really, Lord? But God allows Satan to cause hardship upon Job just that he couldn't touch him personally. And just summarizing the verses that follow, a lot of you know the story. Next thing you know, all 10 of Job's children died tragically in a collapse of a home. And then one after another, Job's servants come to him telling these accounts of how all of his livestock, which means all of his livelihood, has been decimated either by natural disaster or raiding bandits. He literally has had everything taken from him. All that he looks at for wealth and sustainability and livelihood is gone. And now all his children have died. Imagine today getting news that you got fired and all your children are dead. This is the moment that Job is encountering. Job's response to this moment is legendary. It's incredible. Look at chapter 2. Actually, I'll tell you that. Look at verse 1. Look at chapter 20. It says, then Job, you know, because of this news, rose. He tore his robe. This is an expression of deep grief. And shaved his head. Deep grief. And fell on the ground and, what's the next word say? Worshipped. That is not what the devil saw coming. And that is not what we typically think what we would do. It says he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Man, this is an incredible scene. How Job dramatically expresses his anguish, and then he lifts up the name of God. He still finds himself worshiping, adoring, praising God, even through his tears and his pain. He chose to run to God in his pain, not away from God in his pain. And he lifted up God and God's character and God's sovereignty. And it says, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. There was no sinful anger being directed to God who is allowing his pain and suffering. And there was no accusation against God's character. This is absolutely stunning in this moment. But for those of you who are familiar with the story, it's not over, is it? So then we find ourselves in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you become? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Right, this is just a deja vu. It's round two. Another moment happens. It says, he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife, his lovely, beautiful, supportive, encouraging wife, says to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Thanks, honey. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Round two, same event. Satan comes. God continues to brag on the character and integrity of Job. Devil's like, yeah. But at the end of the day, man, like, you can take what everybody has and they're going to be okay. They'll rebound. But if you touch the body, you let their body experience deep pain, yeah, he'll reject you as God. He'll curse you to your face. And again, in his mysterious sovereignty, God allows Satan to go and strike Job with infirmity. And you get this image of this man in deep suffering sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping the affliction and disease that he's experiencing on his body. And his wife comes, she's taking Satan's side, like, you just need to forget your integrity, curse God, die. And what he says next, again, is legendary. What are you talking about? Like, are we only supposed to accept good from God and not bad? Like, what a profound statement, because here's the reality. Whether we know it or not, somehow we have adopted this theological thinking that we are entitled to only good. That's all that we're entitled to. And if we don't get good, somehow God's bad. God's wrong. God's mean. Where did that come from? Did someone sit down with us at some point when we were a little kid and say, hey, look, you should only get good from God. And if anything bad or unpleasant or painful happens in your life, then God doesn't love you. In fact, God might not be real. In fact, you should doubt his existence, or on and on. Did anyone ever do that? No, there's this subconscious, sin nature-driven entitlement that's rising up to going, I should only get good in my life. And the evidence of God's goodness is that I only experience goodness. So when you read the book of Job, what you're reading is not really a book that's all about some man's suffering. It's a book about a man's struggle with his theology. This is not about the physical, mental, emotional suffering. That paints a backdrop to what God's really trying to push through this book. Of what happens to us theologically. Where do we go and what we believe about God and what's true of God when, not if, when we encounter suffering and pain and hurt on any scale on the spectrum. Now we know there's more to Job's story. We see God restore him in the end. He has 10 more children. All his livestock is brought back double. God restores him. But for our purposes today, I want to launch from this moment and draw out three concepts for our time related to how we engage pain and suffering. The first is, the most evident concept is this. It's what we experience. So when we look at Job's life, Job experienced tragic death of loved ones, loss of livelihood, grief, sickness, depression, insomnia, nightmares, weight loss, health loss, disease, digestive issues, internal and external pain and discomfort, abandonment from his spouse, false accusations from his friends, and increased longing for death. Like, God, I'm not going to take my life, but would you just take it? That's just a snapshot, brief summary of what Job experienced. And his experiences were real. They were disorienting. They were surreal. They were painful. And the book here, when it describes what Job went through, it's not allegory. It's not myth. It's not embellished. We truly see a man who experienced suffering. As you read through Job, he definitely began to struggle and question God, wanting to know, God, why are you treating me like an enemy? I've been good to you. I worship you. I follow you. But it seems like you're treating me like an enemy. But he experienced what he really experienced. We also experience suffering. We experience suffering on a global level. We see famine, sickness, death, war, terrorism, violence, natural disasters each day, right? We see horrific headlines of suffering that come from social media, television, internet, other news sources, and now we get it quicker than ever. So it feels like we're just inundated by suffering and hurt and pain globally. At the macro level, we also have our own suffering on a personal level. If we were to inventory, right, if we had the time to sit down with each other and just say, tell me about all the hurt and all the pain and all the suffering moments you had in your life, we would hear stories of what a broken and sin-stained world looks like. Because our lives and the lives of our loved ones have been touched in some way by death, divorce, cancer, infertility, miscarriage, loss of health, loss of jobs, some type of abuse, decline of mental health, and we can go on and on and on. Are your experiences myth? Are they embellished? Our experiences are real. Job's experiences were real. So we experience hurt, pain, suffering in this life. And like Job, When we encounter pain and suffering, our primary problem is not the pain and suffering. It's what it reveals about our theology. It's what it reveals about God and how we experience Him and why we want the answer to why God. And when that answer, why God, doesn't come easy or doesn't come at all. I don't know what hurt you might be carrying in these doors today. Or if you're online, you might be online because you're in suffering. But I want you to know that God sees you. He does care. He's very aware of what you're going through. He can help you. He wants you to know that. And that's our second key focus item, is when it comes to pain and suffering, it's not just about what we experience, it's about what we know or what we need to know. So when we look at Job, one of the most fascinating aspects of Job's suffering, you read the book of Job, Job had no idea why he was suffering. No clue. God did not ever inform him about what's going on. God never said, hey, by the way, I just want to let you know kind of what's going on behind the curtain. So Satan and I are having this little bet, right? And he says this, and I'm saying this, and I believe in you. Job is just living his life, and all this comes flooding in, and he never gets the answer. As Job is going, why God, why God, why God, God never gives him the answer. So he has to try to figure out, what do I believe about God? What do I know to be true of God as I'm going through all of this stuff in my life? And so he asked God why, but he never got the answer. He had no idea the conversations in heaven, nothing. And so when you read through the book of Job and his suffering, we see him talking to God, we see him challenging God, we see him questioning God, but with intact theology. That God is all powerful. That never changed for Job. That God is good. That never changed for Job. He's just going, how come you're not sending your good my way? How come you pulled it back? He believes that God is sovereign. He just doesn't understand why God's allowing what's coming in. So he's having to wrestle with what he knows. He let what he knew about God anchor him to what he didn't know about God. I want to say that again. He let what he knew about God anchor him to what he didn't know about God as he was going through all of these. And when we're hurting, what we know about God could and should anchor us to what we don't know about God. So here's what we need to know, or what we need to know. A little bit of rapid fire here. When it comes to suffering and pain, first, we need to know where it comes from, right? Like, where did it come from in the first place? We know that suffering overall comes from living in a fallen world. If you were to look at the macro narrative of the whole Bible, you see four movements. You see creation, you see fall, you see rescue, you see restoration. You see that God made everything perfect. There was no pain, there was no suffering. Humanity rebelled and defied God. And sin came flooding into the earth. And with sin came now shame, guilt, pain, death. And so because of the fall, suffering and pain came flooding in. Thank you, Adam and Eve. We're still mad at you, right? God sees us in that pain. And before creation, he already provided a remedy, his son. And so we see the rescue mission of Jesus. God in the flesh who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a sin substitute for humanity, defeating sin, was buried. This is what we celebrated last week, right? Was risen from the grave, conquering death, right? Death is not the worst that can happen to us. There is a resurrection that waits. And then we see the restoration that one day, and we're moving toward this trajectory, one day God's going to make all things restored back to perfection again. And so it's creation, fall, rescue, restoration. This is the narrative. But we see that pain and suffering came from the fall. But one day, the restoration's coming. And we're moving toward that. In Romans 8:18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." If you were to stack up all the suffering of our lifetime and put it on a scale, it won't even come close to moving the scale compared to what's waiting for those in Christ. The glory, the joy of what God has for us for eternity. Our suffering can't even touch that. In Revelation 21:4, it says he's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. When the restoration happens, our existence, our experience now will change. But God in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his purposes is allowing it now. And so our present sufferings are to put in their proper perspective when we think about the day that God will put an end to our tears and pain, when we'll see his face, when we witness his glory, we see firsthand who he is and what he has for us when Christ comes back. And so we have to come back to that. Another part of that, as we talk about pain and suffering, it's good to remember that pain and suffering are not a substance. It's an absence. This is part of understanding what came flooding into mankind. Like, you can't go to the store and say, excuse me, which aisle is the bag of suffering? I need to go get some. It's not a substance. You can't get a shovel and a bucket and go dig up a pile of suffering and bring it home. Like, it's not something you can touch. It's the absence. Suffering is the absence of good. It's a lot like a hole in your pants. If there's a hole in your pants, it's not because the hole is something that came there. It is the absence of the material that now has left the hole. When we think about our pain and suffering, it is the absence of good. That's the product of the fall. And so that actually reinforces our need to not just believe in God, but to turn to him for good. He's the author of good. He brings good. And so we're not, this is not a substance that comes into our life. It's an absence. Also, we recognize that suffering can come from our own sin and other sin. Some of our suffering is self-inflicted because we make dumb choices. And the further we get from God, the dumber those choices get. And so a lot of the pain in our life was brought on by ourselves or by the pain of others. That's when we question God more. God, why that abuse? Why that situation? Why that decision? It's a product of the fall, right, that we're in. Also, suffering can be disciplined from God. God can use pain to correct us, guide us, confront us, or teach us. Pain can be one of the best teachers of God to teach us deep truths about who he is and deep truths about who we are. And so all these swim around the understanding of how suffering's come into our life. But also this, we need to know that suffering does not have the full and final word in our lives. God is bringing an end to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. This is a bittersweet verse because God said, I'm going to let you experience enough pain, but it's not going to take you out. I'm going to let you taste enough suffering, but it's not going to be the end of you. So we experience great pain, but not to the point of destruction. We have new life in Christ. We have everlasting life in Christ, and no earthly suffering can take that away or overcome it. We also see in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, that we're not to lose heart, that though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And this is a fascinating verse, this next one, that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So again, there's a restoration coming, and we need to keep our eyes on that restoration, not on what we see and sense now. There's too many times we just let what we're experiencing in life like stop right here. Like our vision is short term and that's it. We have to keep the long term. We know the restoration is coming. We know there's a day that God will bring this to an end. And we have to keep that forefront in our mind. We also need to know that God is sovereign over suffering. It's just mysterious, but it's true. that he's over moral evil, natural evil, human decision-making. He's over all events. And God uses adversity for his purposes and power somehow. He's sovereign over it, even though we can't grasp that. We also need to know God is with us. That if all you get out of this today, maybe that's what some of you need to hear today. Over and over again in Scripture, God says, I will be with you. To Moses, he said, it's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. To Joshua, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. To David, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David wrote this under the inspiration, the Holy Spirit, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. David didn't fear because God was with him. To the disciples, and by extension, us with the Great Commission. Go therefore, right, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe what I have commanded you. And behold, I am what? With you. Always, to the end of the age. He said this to all of Israel, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when we suffer, when we hurt, God is present in the pain with us. He's not detached. He's not disinterested. He's the same God. The same God that said those things to Moses and Joshua and David and Isaiah and Israel, the disciples, the same God who says that to us now. I am with you. Even when it doesn't feel like it. So we come back to knowing. We need to know these things. We need to be reminded of these things. So we have these experiences of pain and suffering. We need to come back to what we know. And then comes the desired part and the hard part, what we do. What can we do when we're hurting? When we're asking God, where are you? Why is this happening? Well, one, we can ask a better question. And I would propose that the question about what is better than why. Instead of why, God, we can ask, what do you want me to learn from this pain? Instead of why, God, we can say, what can I get out of the pain? See, the problem is why is a haunting question. You will only get either a partial answer, a speculation, or no answer at all. Some of us are still going, this great pain and suffering happened in our life years ago, decades ago, and we still don't know why. Well, do you just want to get stuck there? It paralyzes you when you're just waiting for God to say, here's why. Job never found out why, this side of heaven. I bet when he got to heaven, God and Job had a very interesting conversation. But there was some great conversation that took place there. Let me tell you more about what you went through. But for us, I think what is a better question than why? Because why is haunting. You may never get the answer. He pressed forward. Job pressed forward. We have to press forward. God, what do you want me to do in light of this? What can I learn? What area of my life needs to grow? What am I learning about myself? What am I learning about you? I think that question helps us move forward. So we can ask a better question. Also, what we can do is we can worship. That's what Job did, right? We saw it in Job 1:20. He arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he worshiped. God in his sovereignty allows suffering. And in that suffering can prove an authentic devotion to God or a very shallow devotion to God. What do you do when the pain comes? What happens in your aspect of worship? Worship is seen through our heart posture, through our adoration, through our humility, through our surrender, through the way we love, the songs we sing, prayer, crying. There's a man named Jerry Bridges. Our recommended read for this month is a book called Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. It's out in the Resource Center. You can find more information. But Jerry Bridges, who's very acquainted with suffering, said this: worship from the heart in times of adversity implies an attitude of humble acceptance on our part of God's right to do as he pleases in our lives. Worship is a surrendering act, so we can worship when we're hurting. We can also keep the integrity of our faith. Again, Job 1:22 says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Job wrestled with God. Job questioned God. He challenged God, but he did not leave God. Job's faith was proven through adversity, not comfort. Job's faith was proven through suffering, not blessing. And so we have to keep the faith intact. And so God gives us an example of that in Job. That although he questioned God, his faith didn't budge from trusting who God is. What is true of your faith when adversity comes? Also, we can help others. I think this is a very helpful, empowering verse. God speaking through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Remember, you are either coming out of a place of pain, in a place of pain, or going to be going into a place of pain. That's the human reality. And so is everyone else. And one of the greatest aspects of pain and suffering is God can use it that we in such a way that it's leveraged to help others. No one can help you with the loss of a loved one with cancer like someone else who's walked that road, or the road of infertility, or mental illness, or whatever it is. When you start to talk to other people who are familiar with the path, there's a unique comfort that comes online that's from God, that's learned through walking that road before those people. And so we can pray for people. We can write cards. We can send gifts. We can just relate to them in their pain. We can share with them what helped us when we were there. You can just sit with them and be present. You know, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to say cutesy, unhelpful things. Please do not Romans 8:28 people in the middle of their pain. When someone is just marinating in deep pain, you just want to say like, hey, God's going to work all this together for good one day. That's the most insensitive, untimely thing you can do. It's true. It's just bad timing. We can help others. Also, we can trust God. In Job 13, verse 15, Job says something so profound, so legendary. He said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. He questioned. He was tormented by it. No answer to why. But he said, even if God slays me, I'm not going to give up trust. Do you trust God when it hurts? Is your trust intact? Trust shows submission to the will of the Creator. By the way, notice nobody says, where's God when it's not hurting? Nobody's saying, why God in the midst of blessing and joy? So is our trust galvanized better in pain, or is our trust galvanized better in pleasure? I'll let you be the judge of that one. But suffering reveals something about God, but sometimes suffering reveals something about us and our trust. Charles Spurgeon, no stranger to pain and suffering, said, God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. There's a coffee mug, t-shirt, tattoo for you right there. If we cannot trace his hand, you don't see where God's hand is in all what you're going through, can you trust his heart? Some of you are going, I don't know if I can do that. But as parents and as grandparents, we know what that's like, right? I'll never forget this image, this moment. It was burned into my brain. Our oldest child, our son, our firstborn, we had him in the doctor's office, and he was getting his shots as a baby. And so we're in the office, and, you know, the doctor's there with them, and the doctor's got this little butterfly to do all this stuff, and my son's sitting on my knee and bouncing around, and the doctor, all real sly, gets out that syringe to give him his shots. My son's sitting there, and that doctor pops him in the leg, and all of a sudden my son just stopped. And then he looks back up at me with this look. Like, how could you? How could you let this man hurt me? And then like, everything clicked. All of a sudden, he felt it. And then the big crocodile tears in the eyes. And I'm thinking, he's got two more coming. He's got two more of these shots coming. And so we had to go through two more of those, but he kept looking at me like, why am I not stopping the pain? But he doesn't know what I know. He doesn't know that this hurts right now, it's temporary, but trust me, it's going to actually help you in the long run. How many times do we do the same thing with God? Like, he's got eternity in mind. And we get hit with something, and we look up at God, and we're like, how could you? He said, I just know something you don't know. I know more than you know. Do you trust me? Do you trust my heart for you? Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband, Jim Elliot. Well, you know this story. He was a missionary in Ecuador, lost him to murder by the very tribe he was trying to reach. She ended up getting remarried, lost that husband too, to cancer. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She says, whatever is in the cup that God is offering me, whether it be pain and sorrow and suffering and grief, along with many more joys, I'm willing to take it because I trust him. Just trust him. We have to find that place. One of the last things we can do, and I want to share this with you, is that we can imitate Jesus. When we think about suffering, we think about innocent people suffering. There was no more innocent person than Jesus. Sinless. And yet, he went to the cross to die for our sin. The innocent one took uncomprehendable suffering on our behalf on the cross. And God, through the Apostle Peter, wants us to look at Jesus as an example to follow. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. I want to focus in for a second on this very important word, example. It's Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example. The word example in the original Greek here is the word hupagrammas. It means to copy or to trace. So in ancient days, and sometimes even now in certain cultures, when people that were children or just had a hard time learning to read, write, what they would do is they would give them a tracing material to trace over the letters and symbols until they learned it. They just kept tracing it over and over and over until it became familiar. All of you were given a piece of trace paper when you walked in. Can you grab that for a second? You're thinking, why was I handed this? Christ is not just an example for us. Christ is the example for us. He knows suffering as an innocent one, unlike any other person. And God is saying, your life is like the tracing paper that you put over Christ. And then you just trace and trace and trace and copy what you see in him in your life. And I did this one time before years ago. When I studied that passage, and I taught this to another group of believers. And ever since then, I've kept this piece of tracing paper in my Bible. There's been so many times it just annoyed the crud out of me. It's like hanging out, it's falling on the floor. I'm like, and I just, like, I can't throw it away. I keep stuck in the back of my Bible because every time I see it and touch it, I'm reminded I need to live my life tracing what I see in Christ. He loved his enemies. He prayed for them. He sacrificed. If you want to have an example to follow in suffering, we don't need to look any further than the cross and Christ, and our lives should just be that tracing paper. So if that tracing paper can help you, stick it in your Bible, tape it to the mirror in your bathroom. I don't know what it is that will help you, but if you can remember that he's our example to follow. Like, you want to know what to do in our suffering? Imitate Jesus and who he is and what he did. All that to say, every person can better accept and endure suffering in this life by asking what of God rather than why during times of pain and suffering. What do you want me to do? I want you to trace Christ. I want you to copy Christ. I want you to comfort others. I want you to worship. I want you to trust. Before wrapping up, just a few opportunities and resources for you as we're entering into these next few weeks on this topic. One is, some of you, you're going, Man, I'd love to have some additional reading on this. The Bible's the best. But what additional reading? Here's a slide just with some books that we recommend. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges is our monthly recommended read, but there's also Where's God When It Hurts, Philip Yancey. Walking with God in Pain and Suffering by Tim Keller. Suffering is Never for Nothing, Elizabeth Elliot. The Upside of Adversity, Oz Hillman. Place of Healing by Johnny Erickson Tata. Suffering and the Sovereignty of God by John Piper, Justin Taylor. Just other readings that might be good to have in your library. A couple things coming up. Next week, I've invited a new friend named Pastor Mark Buckley to come and teach. This man is very acquainted with suffering. He's going to teach from deep places. And so I encourage you to come back next week, bring a friend. He knows what it's like to lose a child. He knows what it's like to have a lot of loss in your life. And he's going to share from God's word and from his life in a deep way. I invite you back to that. At the end of the month, or actually in a couple weeks, on the 21st, we're going to have a prayer night. We're just going to gather here in the evening just for about an hour of prayer just on this topic. We're going to pray with people, for people. We're just going to enter into a place where we can just through prayer and worship, give it up to God. So that'll be in a couple weeks. A couple reflection questions for you as you thought about what you've heard today. One is this: what are you going to do with what you heard? You were here, you heard some teaching, you read some scriptures, but what are you going to do next? How's this going to translate into your life? What is going to be different about your life and your pain because you're here today? Like as you leave, what's going to be different? What's the next step God is leading you to take? For some of you, you don't have a relationship with Christ yet. And we'd love to introduce you to Jesus. If you've got questions or you just want to know what it takes to follow Christ, after the service, we're going to have prayer partners, myself. There's cards in the backs of the chairs around you. Fill it out. Put your information in. There's a little basket at the base of that cross on that table back there. Just put the cards in there or bring them up to the prayer partner or myself. I'll be hanging out. We'd love to tell you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. For those of you who are believers, I hope you've been encouraged. Just need to come back to that place of surrender and trust in the Lord. He's there. He's there, even when we don't feel him. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Let's just pray. Father, you tell us in your word, Psalm 86, listen, Lord, answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Protect my life, for I'm faithful. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant's life because I appeal to you, Lord. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cries for mercy. I call on you in the day of my distress, for you will answer me. Father, that's our prayer. You're there. We call on you. In fact, would you just take a minute right now and respond through prayer? Would you just, in the privacy of your own heart, would you just pray to God whatever you need to? Do you need to thank him for being there? Do you need to desperately cry out for help and strength? Do you need to confess sin? Lack of trust. Just take a minute. Just tell the Lord.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. I really hope you enjoy this episode from North Bible Church with the question, with what Chad Allen's been bringing up of what rather than why. I hope it helped you lean more closely to Jesus Christ and furthered your faith and understanding into the Scriptures. So, and before we get going, go ahead and like and subscribe to this podcast wherever you may be listening to podcasts. It helps get into the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. So, until next time, we meet again. May God richly bless you all, my dearly beloved.